Father, Lord, glorify yourself and your Son and your Spirit. May your name be hallowed. May your peoples praise you, Lord. May all the peoples praise you. And so we've gathered together, Lord, to do that. As we talked about in Sunday school, how let all of God's people say the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And Lord, we do that here today. Your love, your faithful, hesed love endures forever. Lord, let Jesus be magnified and remembered and trusted in and believed and loved and cherished and obeyed. We pray it in his name. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 18. This is what Luke tells us. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the word of the Lord for us today. Well, before we jump into the nitty-gritty, I want you to notice a couple things about this story. Number one, I want you to notice that Luke tells us the exact reason for this parable. That's always helpful. Sometimes we as the reader, we kind of have to figure it out. You know, why did Jesus tell this story? But a couple of times in Scripture, at least, Luke tells us, here's why Jesus told the parable. And this is one of those times. He told the parable for two reasons. So that we ought always to pray. And reason number two, so that we would not lose heart. So remember that. Second thing I want you to notice, if you weren't here this last week, this might go over your head. But if you were here last week, remember that one of the things we talked about was the second coming of Christ last week. He's going to come, and we don't know when it's going to happen, but it will be unmistakable, it'll be clear, it'll be visible, it'll be sudden, his second coming. We talked about that. Notice how this parable picks up on the same theme. Wyatt, can you go to verse 8? Look how this ends. When the Son of Man comes. So this parable was sort of piggybacking on the same theme from last week, the second coming of Christ. And if you put those two observations together, observation one, Luke tells us why Jesus told this parable. And observation two, it's piggybacking on the second coming of Christ. You put those two together, it seems like Jesus is answering the question, how should I live my life before Jesus returns? That's the question. How should you, in West Virginia, in the United States, in the year 2026, how should you live your life before Jesus returns? And a lot of good answers to that, but one answer, the answer that Jesus gives here, is always pray and don't lose heart. Always pray and don't lose heart. And I love that. And one of the reasons that I love that Jesus said, don't lose heart and always pray, one of the things that Jesus is acknowledging, it's implied, one of the things that Jesus is acknowledging is prayer is really, really hard. And it can be very, very discouraging. In one sense, prayer is very natural for the Christian. So for example, Audra and I love this show called Alone. It's a survival show. There's usually like 10 contestants, and they each get to pick like 10 items, you know, sleeping bag, a machete, whatever. They get 10 items each, and they take their own camera equipment out, and 10 of these contestants get dropped off in roughly the same location. But they're all alone. They're all separated. They're isolated. And usually the show is last man standing or last woman standing wins a big prize money. And without doubt, it seems like in that show, so often Audra and I will be watching, and someone is starving. You know, they do weight checks. The people come back every so often to see how much weight have you lost? Are you doing okay? And they're losing weight. Most of the time they go fishing. Without fail, it seems like someone catches a fish. They're so excited. And they say, "Thank you, fish. Thank you, fish." They start talking to the fish. And every time I see that, without wanting to be too judgmental, I don't know the person from Adam or from Eve. I don't know their heart. But my first thought is usually, my guess is that person's not a Christian. And the reason I think that is, as a Christian, intuitively, isn't it true? Prayer is one of the most natural things. Like if I'm starving and I get food, my first thought is not going to be, "Thank you, fish." My first thought is going to be, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you." It's you know, Barrett has used the metaphor, every Christian has this built-in homing beacon. That just we want to be directed back to God. And so when we're stressed, an impulse we have is to pray. When we're afraid, our impulse is to pray. When we're thankful, our impulse is to pray. In one sense, it's very natural to be someone of prayer. But in another sense, is it not true? Prayer is extremely difficult. Extremely difficult. I've never met a Christian that said, "You know what, prayer just comes so easily to me. And, you know, it's interfering in my life because I pray hours every day. And, you know, I'm forgetting to do other things. And, you know, Netflix doesn't appeal to me at all because prayer is just so easy." No, every Christian I've ever met, on the one hand, it's natural for us. On the other hand, it's so hard. And Jesus, Luke telling us why Jesus gave this parable acknowledges that. It's going to be hard for disciples to pray. It's going to be hard. Jesus talked in his ministry a lot about prayer. A lot about prayer. He had a lot of things to say about prayer. I want you to notice, though, some of the things that Jesus never said about prayer. Jesus never told us what to do with our bodies as we pray. Should we stand? Should we sit? Should we kneel? Should we lay prostrate? Should I have my eyes open or closed? He never talks about bodily position. Jesus never tells us how long we should pray. He never says, "Hey, if you pray, if it's only one sentence, it really doesn't count. I'm only really impressed with, you know, a couple minute long prayer." He never tells us that. I had a class in seminary, and we were graded on praying. And not like the quality of our prayers, but just praying was part of the class. We would do it every week. And the professor made every person in the room pray. You kind of sign up for that if you're in seminary. And all of us, he said, "You can only pray one sentence each." One sentence. He said, I'm training you to remember. Many of you think it doesn't count if it's a short prayer. You got to pray sort of what's really spiritual are only the long prayers. And so, just a good reminder, Jesus never tells us this is how long you need to pray. Jesus never tells us, when to pray, what bodily position. He does tell us a lot, though. He tells us why we should pray, what our motivation should be. He tells us what to pray for, the type of things we should pray for. He tells us the heart posture we should have when we pray. He does go into all that. And here, he tells us, never stop praying. Never stop praying. Now, by that, he doesn't mean you need to pray all 24 hours of the day. We intuitively know that. He means never give up on praying. Pray without ceasing. Keep it up. Don't stop praying. It's one of the things that Jesus tells us. And to get us to remember that, he tells us this parable. Here's how the parable goes. Verse 2. Jesus said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. So we're introduced to character number one. It's a very terrible judge, human judge, that neither feared God, so he wasn't concerned with morality and pleasing God or fearing God, and he didn't love people. He didn't care about people. And you think about what judges, all judges are meant to do. Every judge is meant to take the law, whatever the law is, interpret it and apply it to the case before them. So for example, if you're a Supreme Court justice, what does the Constitution say and how does it apply to this situation? Or if you're a West Virginia judge, what do the laws of West Virginia say? How do I apply it to this case? Every judge, therefore, is meant to be impartial, unbiased, concerned with what the law says. So if there's any judge that should have been a moral man, it should have been an Israelite judge. And here's why. An Israelite judge was not trying to figure out what did the Constitution of the United States say? Or what do the laws of West Virginia say? No, an Israelite judge is tasked with what does God's word say? What does God's law say? And how does it apply to this situation? And therefore, for this guy not to care about man or God, the two greatest commandments, this means he is totally unfit for his job. Whatever his reasons for being a judge are wrong reasons. My guess is probably money. Maybe he felt pressure from his parents, perhaps. More than likely, he's in it for the money. He's not in it out of love for God or love for people. This would have been the last guy in the world that should have been a judge. And therefore, for him to be an unjust judge, you know what an oxymoron is, kids? You know what an oxymoron is? Like dry ice, cold heat. Two things that shouldn't go together, but they do. This is an oxymoron, an unjust judge. That's like saying I'm a talking mime, or I'm a moral mob boss, or I'm an Amish electrician. I mean, it's two things that do not go together. And this guy is a judge that happens to be an unjust judge. So he's horrible at his job. He doesn't care about people. That's character number one in the story. Character number two, if you go to verse 3, there was a widow. Now, alarm bells should immediately be going off. Widow. Widow in Scripture is one of the two classes that God really has his eye on. Widows, and who's the other group? Orphans. And so often those two go together as especially people that God are concerned with because they're so vulnerable. Because they're so vulnerable. We don't know this woman's age, her social standing, nothing like that. But she is helpless. She's vulnerable. No one's in her court. One man that I listened to compared this widow's case to, if you're in the medical community, you'll get this metaphor. It's like triage. Triage is basically, I've got a brother-in-law who's a nurse in South Carolina, and he works oftentimes in the ER. And in the ER, imagine you're an ER nurse or a doctor, and someone comes in and they said, hey, I sprained my pinky finger. So they come into the ER. And then right behind them, someone comes in with a gunshot wound to the head. If you're a doctor or you're a nurse, which one are you going to see first? The gunshot wound victim. That's triage. Which one's more important to deal with first? And I'm going to deal with the more severe one first. Well, apply triage to being a judge in Israel. If a widow walks into your courtroom, that's going to be like the gunshot wound equivalent. This is a serious case. She's moving to the top of the line because she's a widow. And therefore, I want to hear her case. I want to help her as best I can. And this widow comes. And all that Jesus tells us about this widow is she kept coming and saying, give me justice against my adversary. So someone, probably since this woman's husband has passed, someone has been severely mistreating this woman. Again, kind of reading between the lines. My guess is maybe she had a piece of property or a piece of land. And once the husband died, someone bigger and more powerful comes in and they're trying to steal it out from underneath her. And she's being oppressed. And she comes to this judge repeatedly and says, give me justice against my adversary. You know, one of the things that's remarkable is I think people in Jesus' time would have thought, wait a minute, is there no one else in the community that was there to help this woman? Why is she having to go to bat for herself? I mean, there's no relative, there's no close neighbor that said, let me help you. Your husband just died. Let me go and fight for you in court. There's no one. She's all by herself. And she keeps coming to the judge and saying, give me justice. One commentator put this so colorfully in his commentary. You know, picture the judge goes to the market and he's buying some fruit and he looks up and there's the widow at the marketplace saying, give me justice. Have you heard of my case yet, judge? I need your help. And then the judge, one morning, he gets up out of bed and he walks outside. And before he can even get to his mode of transportation to get to the courthouse, there's the widow, and she says, hey, are you going to give me justice? I need your help. And the judge, he goes to the party, to the social event, and he's getting punch, and he looks up, and there's the widow. You know, she's just constantly, are you going to hear my case? Give me justice. And he wakes up one morning, and he's reading the newspaper, and before he takes a sip of his coffee, he hears a peck on his window, and there's the widow. You know, she's relentless. There's no getting rid of this woman. She's just demanding, bugging this guy. Give me justice. Give me justice. Give me justice. Now, what is that unjust judge going to do? Well, Jesus tells us, verse 4. For a while, he refused. He's stubborn. You know, he's not going to budge because there's nothing in it for him. What's he going to get out of this woman? And so he's putting her off. Until the woman continues like Chinese water torture, just wearing him down. Afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. The word in the Greek there, so that she will not beat me down, is literally so that she won't keep giving me a black eye. You know, I don't think he means literally the widow was beating him up. I think as a figure of speech, the judge was saying, she's wearing me out. She's killing me. She's pestering me to death. You know, she's wearing me thin. I'm going to hear her case. I will give her justice so that I can just be rid of this woman. And that's what he does. He gives her justice. And then Jesus says, the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. I will give her justice. And then here's Jesus' argument. Jesus does something here. He does it many places in the Gospels. It's something called an argument from the lesser to the greater. So think about other places Jesus does this. When he says, hey guys, do you really believe God's not going to take care of you? He takes care of the birds, the ravens, an argument from the lesser ravens to the greater. Will he not take care of you, who's worth more than the ravens? Or Jesus says, which of you fathers, you know, if your son asks for, you know, an egg, which of you are going to give him a scorpion? Nobody. And God says, if you who are down here, you're evil, if you will know how to give good gifts, how much more will your father? That's an argument from the lesser to the greater. That's what Jesus does here. He's saying, if an unjust judge who neither fears God nor cares about man, if an unjust judge is willing to give this woman justice, how much more will God your heavenly Father give justice? How much more? Verse 7, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? You know, what God is saying here is, and if you're a kid in this room, it might be easy to be confused. Because you know, kids, the judge represents somebody in this story, and the widow represents somebody. The widow represents the Christian who prays to God. And the judge, who does the judge represent? God. But it's easy for a kid to think, well, this judge in the story is really mean and cruel. God's not like that. And if you're thinking that, kids, you're exactly right. That's exactly the point. If this mean, cruel judge who doesn't care about justice is willing to listen to this woman because she keeps bugging him, how much more will God listen to his people? He is good. He is just. He loves listening to his people. And so the immediate thing I want you to notice that Jesus tells his people that God will give them is what? Justice. Justice. And the assumption there is this. For many Christians, this side of heaven, for many Christians, life is going to be really, really unfair. For many Christians, life is going to be really, really unfair. And Jesus teaches us to pray for justice, not personal revenge, but justice. And that's what, listen to how Revelation 6 describes what people right now are doing in heaven. So your brothers and sisters in the faith who have died, listen to what they're doing. When he opened the fifth seal, John saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And what are your Christian brothers and sisters doing? They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So the saints in heaven right now, the martyrs especially, are saying, God, how long until you get us vengeance? How long until you avenge our blood? How long? Give us justice. And in that story, they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Justice. God tells us to pray for justice. And it's hard for me, at least, as an American, because if I'm honest, I've got it really good in the United States. Most of us in this room, we've got it really good, don't we? Not all of us, but most of us. I mean, the worst thing that an unbeliever is going to do to me, maybe call me a bigot. Maybe. You know, what's that going to do to me? I got to keep my job. You know, I'm not, no skin off my back. But your brothers and sisters in the last 2,000 years, even today in different parts of the world, if you're a Christian, you now, your enemies now become your mom, your dad, your siblings, because they're Muslim or whatever. They're Muslim. And so if you start talking about Jesus and you're no longer a Muslim, you are enemy number one. And you're out of the family. And if the government finds out, you're dead. And therefore, thousands of Christians throughout the history of God's people, they've been beaten. They've been tortured. They've been fed to lions. They've been boiled alive. They've been imprisoned. All because they're Christians. That's the only crime that they've committed. And if you were in their shoes, you'd be saying, Lord, how long? How long? Give me justice. And yet, just because you're in the United States, I don't want to minimize wrongs that have been done to you. Because there's some people in this room that have been severely mistreated. And I know your story, so many of you, so many in this room, you've been the recipients of harsh, cruel injustice, maybe by a boss, or a spouse, or a sibling, or a friend. And I want you to remember, do not forget the ending. Do not forget verse 7. God will give you justice. When Jesus returns, you will triumph. When Jesus returns, everything is going to be fixed. Justice will prevail. It really will. And notice here what Jesus calls God's people. Will not God give justice to who? Not just his people, his elect. Whole sermon could be done in that one word, but suffice it to say, when the Bible talks about God's elect, it's God's chosen people. God looks down at the masses and he says, those are the ones I want. I want him and I want her and I'm going to call them to myself. They're my special people. And therefore, of all the things that are going on planet Earth right now, the things that God cares most about are you guys. That's who he has his eye especially on. That's who he's most concerned about, his sons and his daughters. They're God's elect. That's what he's most concerned about, and therefore he will most certainly make all things right for them. I mean, just think about it. Parents in this room, have you ever seen one of your kids get mistreated? Even by another kid on the playground. You ever seen one of your kids get mistreated? What is your immediate response inside of your body? Adrenaline, heat, right? Because when you hear about your kid getting mistreated, what do you want to start doing? You want to start working out, taking karate classes. I mean, you are, Mama Bear comes out if your kid gets mistreated, doesn't she? How much more will your Heavenly Father deal with those who have mistreated his kids, his children? And therefore, Jesus here, he's primarily saying, keep asking for justice. Keep asking for justice. But I think the principle of persistent prayer applies across the board. Across the board. So for example, you're here in this room and you've got a health condition that you've had for years. And you used to pray very fervently, Lord, take this away. Please take this away. And it's been years now and God has not taken it away. And for many of us in this room, what's going to happen? You're going to be tempted to think, maybe God doesn't care, or maybe this is just my lot in life. Maybe God's not good. And therefore, your prayer for that thing starts to wear thin. You stop being the persistent widow, and you start just going back in your house and just saying, I'm just going to live with it. No. Pray. Or maybe it's not a health condition. Maybe it's a family member, a son or a daughter who isn't a Christian, and you prayed, you used to pray and pray and pray, God, save this person, reach this person, but deep down you feel like your prayers aren't doing any good, and so you've stopped praying as fervently. Or apply it to anything in your life. It's a hard marriage that you're in, or it's a job, or it's a mental health struggle, whatever it is, and you used to pray fervently, and you've kind of grown cold in your prayer life. Jesus here is saying, do not do that. Bug your Heavenly Father. Be the persistent widow. Knock on his door until you get an answer. And I'm not saying you will get an answer in this life on many of those things. I'm not saying God always says yes. You know, I heard a pastor say recently, if God said yes to all of our prayers, think about where we'd be. All of us would be married to our first grade sweetheart. You know, God, you know, because I'm sure in first grade, God, let me be with this person forever. Well, imagine if God said yes to that prayer. You know, so oftentimes he just says no because he loves us. Even as adults, we think, I can't possibly fathom why God would say no to this, because this is a great prayer. And he says no. That's where trust comes in. Just trust him. He's good. He's righteous. And one area in my life where I've seen this recently, I've been praying for something for years, off and on, and it's for someone's salvation. And deep down, if I'm totally honest with you guys, I thought, I don't know if God's going to do it. I felt like this person, I know better theologically, but I feel like this person's too far gone. I think this person's going to die without ever becoming a believer. And just last week, I don't know if the person's a believer yet, but I saw this glimmer of hope that I have yet to see since I started praying for this person. Maybe not saving glimmer, but like, God's really working on this person. And I thought, oh, my prayers have worked. It really does work. And that's one of the things Jesus wants to tell you. Keep praying. You know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. That might be a good definition of insanity when it comes to other things. That's not a good definition when it comes to prayer. Because praying over and over and over again for the same thing, expecting God to hear you, that's not the definition of insanity. That's the definition of faith and obedience. That's doing what Jesus tells you to do. To persistently pour out your heart, whatever it might be for, pour out your heart to the one who loves you and is good, and the one who looks at you and says, you're one of my elect, and therefore you have my ear. Keep praying. And therefore, the application is simple, guys. Keep praying. keep banging on God's door. God, I'm back, and I know I asked for this yesterday, and I'm going to ask for it today, and I'm going to ask for it tomorrow. Save this person. God, heal me of this. God, bring justice. Keep praying. And then second application, do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. You know, think about this judge in this story. Did not fear God, but your judge is God. This judge did not love man. Your judge that you pray to, he set his love on you before you were born. This judge in this story is unjust. Our God is holy and just and righteous. This judge just said yes to the woman to get rid of her. Our God says, keep coming into my presence. I love spending time with you. Come into my presence and keep coming. This woman had no friend on her side. It was just her against the judge. You have at the right hand of the Father someone on your side. You think about that. An advocate who, when you pray the Lord Jesus, it's like he says, Father, here's what your son is really trying to pray. Here's what your daughter is really trying to pray. You have an intercessor living within you, the Spirit, who, when you get to the end of your rope and you're like, I don't know how to pray, the Spirit says, Father, listen, here's what he's really trying to say. Here's what she's really trying to say. You know, fixing your prayers on the way up. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Unlike this woman, you've got an intercessor. And therefore, when Christ returns, the question that he leaves us with in verse 8 is, when he returns, will he find this type of faith? This type of people who, despite the seeming slowness of God to come back and answer our questions, to answer our requests, have continued praying, waiting for his glorious appearing. That's my encouragement to you. Keep praying and do not lose heart. Let's pray. Lord God, Lord, prayer is so difficult for us as your people. And yet, Lord, it's so natural on the other hand, Lord. So, Lord, may we lean into Jesus' advice here. May we be men and women who irritate you. And I mean that in a kidding, like a facetious way. We know, Lord, that you can never be irritated. But may we be people, Lord, that continue coming to you day and night, asking, demanding, requesting, honestly and respectfully, Lord, come through and help us here. We pray because Jesus taught us to pray. And we ask this all in his name. Amen. Would you stand in response?